The following message, God's Gift of Christ, was based on Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, December 18, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by James Arthur of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada.
Friends, it's a great joy to be with you this morning, and I want to thank all of you, especially for Mike and Rob, who had me come by. It's a privilege. I hope that I'll be able to meet most, if not all of you, and be able to shake you personally and speak with you. And may the Lord bless us as we look into His Word. If you would take your Bibles and you could turn to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, that is where we'll be taking our text from this morning. The Galatians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 4. And I'll be reading from verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7. Actually, I'll be speaking from verses 4 to 7. But I'll be reading from verses 1 to 7. Perhaps you can gain a better view and context of the reading from that. Galatians 4, 1 to 7. Let's hear God's holy word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our glorious God and eternal Father, what glory is there that doesn't belong to Thee? Thou alone art the King, and there is none like unto Thee. And as we come before Thee, we thank Thee for the privilege of worship, the privilege to sing praises unto Thy name, and to call upon Thee in prayer, and to read Thy holy word. And Lord, as we come to hear Thee speaking, we pray that Thou would be merciful. O Lord, cleanse our hearts. We do confess that we are weaklings. We have sins. And Lord, we need Thy help. Please cleanse us and be gracious unto us. Lord, we pray that Thou would come with quickening power. And Lord, raise the dead and grant grace that if there be any soul here who does not know Thee, Lord, please save that soul. But Lord, we pray that in your mercy, Thou would grant mercy that Thy people shall also be strengthened, Thy people shall be led into clearer light. O Lord, come and bless every soul, and cause that in all these things, the glory shall be unto Thy name alone. Lord, I come before Thee as one of great weaknesses, utter weaknesses. Lord, I pray that You yourself would cleanse my heart. And Lord, hide me behind the cross of Christ. Help me that I may be able to speak plainly and clearly. And grant me mercy that I may be able to speak Thy word and Thy word alone. O God, may the people not view me, but may they view Christ. And I pray that You would come with power and bless Thy people. Fill Thy people with Thy Spirit. And bless each and every heart this day. And we thank Thee for all things, for we ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. I start by reading that fourth verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but as Son. And if as Son, then on hell of God through Christ. Well, in about a week, many will be celebrating Christmas. And for many people in this world, Christmas means nothing other than fun, isn't it? Fun and gifts and celebration of self and sin. But for many Christians, it is a time for us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior's birth, and what that means for our salvation. Well, you know what? There's nothing in the Bible that actually commands us to celebrate Christmas. And so personally, I don't really make too much of Christmas, I must be honest with you. But on the other hand, I also should confess to you that I love Christmas. And I love Christmas because, you see, the situation lends itself for gospel help, because it gives supplies of opportunities so that we could speak of the gospel. And in this portion of the scripture, here we see it made plainly. And that is why I'm drawing your attention to this portion of the scripture. This is such a golden text. It is a text that highlights the blessings of the gift of Christ to mankind. It shows what the gift of Christ has done for mankind, whether Jews or Gentiles. And I hope that when I say this, you see that I'm not actually taking this out of context. I'm not taking that out of context because, you see, friends, when Paul drives this point, he is doing it so as to defend the gospel and to argue out against works religion and the disaster of returning to the religion of making works as the basis of salvation. But what he is doing is to use Christ as a reason by which we shouldn't return to works religion. He is highlighting the fact that Christ is the gift that God has given. And by this gift, there has been so much blessings of redemption, blessings of adoption. And because of that, we should not return to the things that leads us into bondage. And that is why this is of very great importance this day, especially at a time when we are thinking of that gift of the Savior born at Christmas. And so as we think about this, I want us to think under the theme of God's gift of Christ. God's gift of Christ. And you see that the text itself suggests three main headings. I'm not going to make things complicated. We'll just follow along with those headings. You'd see that it speaks firstly of a special period. A special period. A special period of which the gift was given. And then it goes on to speak about a special provision, the special provision of this gift. And then thirdly, it speaks about the special purposes of this gift. This is what we see in the text. And this is what we'll just be focusing from verses 4 to 7. Oh, as we look at this portion of scripture, I don't want you to sleep. I don't want you to, as it were, drift along. No, I want you to think of that gift of Christ, the gift that God has given. Oh, let's start. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And there we read that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time. The fullness of time. And that brings us immediately to the idea of a special period, isn't it? Because it speaks of the fullness of a certain time coming. That's a precise time, isn't it? It's a precise time. It's the fullness of time. It's as it were, things were leading up to a certain period, and then it became so fully accomplished such that certain things had to happen. The fullness of time. But of course, when we think about the fact that it speaks about the fullness of time, then it should also suggest to us that there was a time that preceded this period. In other words, this time didn't just land from heaven. We weren't brought to that point of history from nowhere. There was a time that led on to this particular period. There was a preceding period. And that is what the conjunction but draws our minds to. You see that portion of the scripture that says, it says, but when the fullness of time had come. But is a conjunction. And a conjunction there seems to suggest then that there was an antecedent. And the antecedent is in verse 3. But the fullness of time came. But what happened before then? What happened before then, we are told in verse 3, was a time when we were in bondage. We were in bondage. And here what Paul is inspired to speak about is about a primitive stage, a stage that was marked by slavery, slavery in which all, whether Jews or Gentiles, were under bondage, were under elementary principles, were under the basic alphabet, so to speak. Like what you do to your child when you're teaching your child about, you know, from scratch. You start with a basic alphabet, right? And even so, you start with a sound, ah, b, k, that kind of thing, right? It's like, that is what the scriptures are saying. There's a time in which human history was marked by fundamental principle living. And that was the case not just for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews. You see, the Jews were such a privileged people. For the most part, they were blessed with the glory. They were blessed with the covenants. They were blessed with the giving of the law. They were blessed with the service of God, the promises. They were blessed with special knowledge. Yet still, they were under the elements of this world. In other words, they were instructed through basic, fundamental, elemental things. Just like what you do for a child. You know, and so when you read in the Old Testament, you see that there were rituals in which they were taught to do this, don't do that. And they were taught certain things about God. And they were taught through elemental stuff. For example, they were taught about God with the use of the tabernacle. They were taught about righteousness and evil with the use of foods and diets. They were taught about cleansing and rituals of cleaning by the use of washing rituals. These were the things that they were taught with. Basic elemental stuff. Fundamental elementary stuff. And you see, these things were holy and right in themselves because they were instituted by God. But the very fact of the corruption of mankind brought these people under such bondage. And the reason why they were brought under bondage is that instead of these things bringing to them a real understanding of the lessons that God wanted them to know, they rather used it as a means to earn some righteousness. They used it as a means in order to, as it were, walk the ladder to heaven. They thought that by, for example, doing cleansing rituals or eating the right things and not eating the wrong things, or perhaps by engaging in some kind of prayer and forms of prayer, they would have a way to God. That's what they thought. And they became so much in slavery of that. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. That was for the Jews. But what about the Gentiles? The Gentiles, on the other hand, were even far worse off. You see, these didn't have the kind of privileges that these Jews had. All they had was nature. All they had was what was in conscience and in creation. They saw the wonderful design of the array, and that spoke to them about God. They also had a conscience. That was the referee they had in their hearts. And it bore a replica of God's law to them. That is what they had. That is what we had. But you see, instead of these things leading them to God, instead of the design of this world and the magnificent show of God's power in them, instead of that drawing them to the Lord and His word, rather what they did was that they worshipped those things. And they worshipped the creature instead of the creator. And they made it look so as though, you know, that was the essence and all. And instead of them being guided by that law in their hearts, that conscience law in their hearts, they rather seared it. They rather seared it. And they seared themselves in sin. And so, you see, we could almost, as it were, speak of the Gentiles like the Jews. All of them were in bondage. The corruptions of their hearts, the sinful nature of their hearts, were the slave pangs drawing them far away from God. Even though those things were supposed to draw them to God, their hearts in corruption drew them away from God. Oh, by the fullness of time, in that fullness of time, that special period, things would change. Instead of the world being largely seemed to have been left in darkness, left without the knowledge of God, God will send for the help. God will intervene. God will change. God will change the things with clear gospel light. And the light is brought by the gift of God, bringing in Christ. God sent forth His Christ, His Son. Instead of the widespread bondage, the elements of this world affecting both Jews and Gentiles, oh, there will be redemption. There will be redemption brought about because of this one that was sent by God. Instead of the case where it seemed like much of the world had been rejected and left impoverished in darkness, left without hope, oh, there will be adoption. There will be many blessings. Instead of the doom of slavery to sin, the doom of slavery to corruption, the doom of slavery to death, there will be sonship. This is what Paul is saying in verses 4 to 7. Instead of darkness and ignorance, oh, there will be true knowledge, the knowledge of God, even amongst the Gentiles. Now, if this change was to happen in the fullness of time, then this suggests then that this special period was a predetermined period. It wasn't just accidental. It was predetermined by God. Because we are told that in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, it was God that intervened. God did this in the fullness of time. This was providentially planned by God. God was the actor of all. And that in itself shoots down all those claims that people make about God's existence. You know, there are some people who think that God actually exists, but you know, He's so aloof. He's far off from the world. He's left the world to go on like, you know, what you do to a clock when you would just wind it up to the limit and allow it to unwind. Some people think that way. But this shows us that things don't really happen by accident. In the fullness of time, God intervened in the right time. And all of this did not happen by accident. God planned it. In fact, we may add that the period that preceded did not take God by surprise. It didn't take God by surprise at all. Yes, God had created man. Yes, Adam fell. And with this fall brought great rebellion upon all the world. And for some, it might have been a failure on God's part. Some even think that He was probably scuttling to get things back into order. But this tells us that no. No. What happened in the Garden of Eden, in the fall of man, didn't cause God to be scuttling as though He needed some help and was just trying to make sure things were in order in the nick of time. No. God had planned that there would be a change. And He would not intervene the next day, neither the following year, neither the following decade, or even the next century, or even the next 1,000 years. He would wait for 4,000 years of human history to run its course. Because the time was not fully come. That predetermined time was not come. And during this time, we'll see men live and die, people grow more and more in rebellion, such that God would have to judge the world with a flood. We would see God even call a man out of idolatry called Abraham and set out of him a nation in time to come and reveal Himself through this nation, Israel. And with the course of time, out of this nation shall experience slavery in Egypt and be delivered into a promised land and would even go through a period of judges and kings and even be torn asunder in terms of their kingdom. They will be exiled and even brought back to their land. And yet, the time was not fully come. Oh, there will be kingdoms arising in the nations, in the Gentile world. The Egyptian Empire would arise. The Assyrian Empire would arise. Babylonian Empire would come. The Medo-Persians would also rise up. The Grecians would also rise up. The Romans will rise up. But the time did not come until God sent and put Augustus Caesar in the emperor's throne. Perhaps, if you're like me, you may be asking, why would God wait for 4,000 years and allow darkness and gloom to pass and people to pine away in this misery before he intervened? Why would he do that? Why would he wait for 4,000 years? Do you need an answer? Because the fullness of time was not come. His predetermined period was not due. His set time had not come. You see, dear friends, God knows best when his set time is. He's put that time in his power. He's put that time in his wisdom. And he will only act when he wills, because he's sovereign. He is in charge of all, not us. Sometimes we foolishly want to have a saying that, but it's not us. It's God who is in charge. And he does what he wills when his set time comes. And that is what he did. Oh, friends, don't misinterpret me. I'm not trying to claim that God did not care at all, you know. Some people, when they ask this question that I asked, you know, it's as though God just left the world to go without helping at all. No, dear friends, it's not that the Lord did not care. The Lord did not totally leave people without any witness. We've already seen how that the Gentiles had witness. They had creation. They had conscience. The Israelites also had witness. They had God's word revealed to them. The gospel was preached to them. And even in some Gentiles, we are told that at certain times in the history of mankind, various Gentiles also heard the gospel. And they received the common Christ. Rahab, Ruth, you know, Bathsheba. We also learn of, if we understand correctly, the Ninevites, how they repented. God didn't just leave people, as it were, to just decline. No, he was still bringing in people under the gospel to hear the truth. But you see, dear friends, if I can just think like a human being, it seems to me that this 4,000 years was like God demonstrating to mankind that, hey, see, I have shown you two extremes. An extreme in which people would have my law. An extreme in which people will probably not have a lot of my law, but they'll have a witness. But I've shown you through these extremes that even within 4,000 years, there is not a man who can gain enough righteousness to stand before me guiltless. There's not a man. And within 4,000 years, there was no Gentile who could, as it were, use conscience and creation and stand before God without any guilt. Not one. Not one. Rather, they were worshipping themselves. They were worshipping the creation instead of the Creator. And for the Jews, we know it. We know that these were, for the most part, people who were rebellious against God. They even killed their Savior, the one who was supposed to save. And so you see, that in itself should be a lesson for some of friends here who perhaps think that they can still muster up some kind of prowess and gain some favor before God by some works of righteousness. Or perhaps maybe they can stand before God and talk about what they've done like the Pharisee who went to pray. I'm not like that person. I have paid my tithes. I came to church. I listened to the message. I know all the points that the preacher made mention of. A special period, a special provision, a special, you know, all of those. Perhaps there's somebody here who thinks he can stand before the Lord and gain some righteous standing because of his own works. Well, friend, I can tell you, 4,000 years, not a man or woman or child, not a man could do that. And even 6,000 years coming, not any ordinary man could do that. Not any ordinary man could do that. And so don't think that you are some Superman. Don't think that you'll be some hero who will suddenly discover something and stand before God righteous. No, you will fail. You fail utterly. It's only God who could do that. And he did that when he intervened in the fullness of time, in his set time. In his set time. You see, friends, the set time, the fullness of the time, that predetermined time that we are speaking of here, we know that that set time was actually not hidden. For the most part, there were some kinds of prophecies that pointed out to the time and period that would fall out. Even we could say that from the prophecy that was given to Daniel in Daniel 9:24 about the 70 weeks, they had some kind of prophetic inkling about when that would happen. Yes, we could say that. We could say that God did not actually hide it permanently. No. He didn't just hide it this set time. He actually revealed it. But you see, in many cases, God holds the fullness of the time in his secret counsel. And we may not know. We may not know. But you see, we can still trust in the Lord to accomplish things in his set time. In that fullness of time. And by the way, it goes for perhaps some of you are in expectation of something on the Lord, from the Lord, and you've been waiting on him. You've been calling upon him. You've been pleading upon him. Perhaps you are in a strait and you don't know where to go, and there's some level of uncertainty. But you've been calling upon God about something, of some issue of some kind. And you know it, that the Lord would graciously answer you, because perhaps there's a promise in his word that he's given to you. Oh, dear friend, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. In his time, if he has promised in his word, in his time, he will accomplish it. If he has promised, he will honor his promise. And he will do so in a timely fashion. No sooner nor later, he will do it at the right time. The fullness of time. Our text tells us of a special period. The fullness of time. But dear friends, it also tells us of a special provision. A special provision. We are told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is the provision. His son. His son. It wasn't just a mean provision, dear friends. It was a special provision. And there are reasons why we can point out to this being a special provision. It was a special provision in the first place because, you see, the one that he sent forth was a special person. It was a special person that he sent forth. This one that was sent was his own son. His own son. When the Bible talks about God's son, it is speaking of the fact that he has the same very nature as his. In fact, in the Bible, we are told that there is no other person like unto him in the kind. He is the only begotten son. He is divine. He sent his son, one of the same nature as he. It was as though he sent himself. That was a very special provision, dear friends. By God sending forth his son, he was implicitly saying, look, I am providing what is sufficient for whatever problem that you might be facing. I am providing what is sufficient. Is God not sufficient? Well, he sent himself. He's providing God. He's providing God, his son, his son. That's what he provided. It was a special provision. But it was a special provision not just because the one that was sent was a special person, but it was a special provision because of the special way he was given. He was given in a special way. We are told that he was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. It's very important to understand this, dear friends. He didn't say he was created. It couldn't have been so. It couldn't have been that this one was created. He had to be born. Remember that we are told that he was sent, which implies that he lived even before he was sent, right? He was sent forth, and he had to be born of a woman. How can God be born? How can God be born of a woman? It must take a special act of God to do that. And so you see what I mean? This was an act of special provision by the manner in which this one was given. He was born of a woman. He wasn't just born in a woman. He was born of a woman. He was born of a woman. In some translations, we are told he was made of a woman so that he could, as it were, partake of her flesh, so that he could be a real human being, so that he could partake also of her blood, so that he could derive the human nature and identify with human beings. He could be a real, real human being. And the very act of God doing this was so marvelous that we see in the story of nativity that this is described in a very, very mysterious way. We are told that the Holy Ghost came upon a virgin, and the power of the highest overshadowed her. You see the mysterious way it's couching the words? Because this is so special. The power of the highest overshadowed her, and the holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of God. Was born of a woman. He was not born of a man, dear friends. He was not begotten of a man, but he was born of a woman. If he were begotten of a man, he wouldn't still have that divine nature. Because he was born of a woman and not of a man, he did not have to derive any fallen nature. No, he was still God. He was still keeping that divine nature. And this one that was given was both God and man. Human and divine. Human and divine in one person. And his humanity and his divinity did not mix. Human and divine in one person. Oh, dear friends, this is a mysterious thought. He was born of a woman. But look at the text again. We are told that he was not just born of a woman, but he was born under the law. And that is another aspect of the special nature in which of this provision. Because, you see, it speaks of a special subjection. A special subjection. This one that was given was given in a way that he would undergo a special subjection. A special subjection. He was made or born under the law. He was God. But, dear friends, he was going to humble himself. He was going to put himself under his own law. Think about it. Maybe for us, we can't really understand it. But this was a significant humiliation. He was going to be subject to his own civil and judicial law and moral law. He was going to be subject to his own ceremonial law as well. He was going to fulfill all the obligations. He was going to be subject to all of these laws. But he was also going to be subject to all the things under God's own natural laws. Dear friends, he was not going to be born in a vacuum. He was not going to be born in heaven. He was going to be born under a cursed system of the nature in which he would have weakness, in which he would suffer sorrow, in which he would have to go through all the pangs of the curses that we face. This one had to go through significant subjection. And ultimately, he had to suffer the curse of the cross. Born under the law. Do you know who this provision is? I'm sure everybody knows. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he of whom we are told is the only begotten Son of God. It is he that was promised by the prophet to be born of a virgin and be called Emmanuel. We sang it. God with us. It is he that was born of the Virgin Mary and was spoken as he will save his people. He will save his people from their sins. It is he of whom we are told fulfilled all righteousness. He did not sin even once. Even once. Even though he was tempted. It is he also that we read that he was made under the curse of the law. He went through sorrows. The man of sorrow. He went through pain. And he went through death. This was the glorious provision that God gave. And even when he went through death, dear friends, we are told that he was obedient. Never sinned. But the text goes on to tell us that such a provision was given, not that we might just have an example. Not that we might hail him as some kind of a unique person. No, he was given for a special purpose, a twofold purpose. Our text tells us in verse 5 that he was given to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was given to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. There was a redemptive purpose, yes, but there was also an adoptive purpose. There was a redemptive purpose that those who were under the law, primarily under the law of Moses, and generally under the law of God as displayed in nature and conscience, these will be brought back. They will be bought back. And here the picture of slavery comes into play, right? It was like mankind was bound in slavery under corruption and sin. We're talking about it, right? They were under the slavery of sin, and God's law did not really help them because of their own sin. They were still even the more evidently under that corruption. They could not be saved. Oh, but this one that was given by God bought them back. He paid the price. He paid the price due to what they owed against God. And he bought them back. He redeemed them. And he did that by sacrificing himself as God's lamb of sacrifice for sin. That was his blood. But he also did that by obeying every portion of God's holy law. That was his righteousness. He did this so that they would be redeemed. But there was also an adoptive purpose. You see, Christ was given so that those who are redeemed might receive the adoption of sons. That they would receive the adoption of sons. He does this by giving his own righteousness, his own merits. He gives it to these people so that they can be accepted by the Father. Because you see, friends, all your sins can be paid for. But only it brings you to what? A zero slate, right? But in order to be accepted by God, to come before God, you need righteousness. You need righteousness. And God gives this through Christ, by which he gives you that grace so that you are in him and you are adopted as one of his. This is what the Lord did. We are granted the privilege of adoption so that we are no more outcasts, so that we are no longer rejected, so that we are no longer in a state of without filial care, but rather we become free. We become the children of God. My dear friend, have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Have you been bought back from the slavery of sin? Have you been adopted? Do you know something of God's adoption, the filial love of God? Do you know this? For some of you, you know nothing about this because, you see, you are still a slave of sin. You are still a slave of sin. You do its pleasing. It pulls you hither and thither. It calls you and you are there. It bequeaths something of you and you give it so freely. You are still in bondage. You are still in slavery. And if you are still in slavery, how can you say that you have been redeemed? And you see, we know that you are still in slavery, perhaps because, you see, the reason why you are serving the Lord is not because you love the Lord. You are like the Israelites of old. You are serving God because you love the ritual. You are staying here with us because you just like everybody to see that everything is well and we are going through the motions and, you know, You don't love God. There is no love for the Lord in your heart. You know it. You are probably just being guided by the desire to be seen and to be known as conforming. And you think that maybe by doing this, just like the Israelites of old, you think that maybe by doing this, God will accept you. Oh no, friend. You are dead wrong. You are wrong. And you may well celebrate Christmas all you can, but if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as God's provision for the redemption of your sins, if you do not come to Him in repentance of your own sins, trusting in Him and Him alone, you will be missing the whole point of Christmas. You'll be missing the whole point of Christmas because, you see, you will still be in bondage. And you will never enjoy the blessedness of the adoption that God gives as a special Christmas gift. You will be missing it out. But if you turn and believe on Him, you will be blessed with redemption. An adoption. And as the text tells us, when the Lord saves you and gives you these blessings, He will authenticate it. He will authenticate it in your life. If you are truly His by redemption and adoption, He will send forth His Spirit upon you. He will send forth the Spirit into you upon conversion so that you will truly know Him in assurance. You will know Him in prayer. Look at what the text says in verse 6. We are told this. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, if you are truly God's own, He will surely send forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. and it will be evident in prayer. He would give you that grace for you to call upon Him, Abba, Father. You see, you no longer be like those Israelites who were forced here and there to worship God, forced to know good and evil. No, God Himself teaches you, gives you that grace by His Spirit to love Him and to call Him Abba, Father. This is what God does in the true believer. He does it when you are converted. You don't have to wait after conversion. He does it upon conversion. He sends His Spirit. He sends the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And He does it. My dear friend, He sends the Spirit not into heads, but into hearts. It's not into heads, it's into hearts. If it were just heads, then of course everyone who just claims to be saved would, you know, would just blurt it out by profession and mouth. Anybody can do that. But we're told that He sends His Spirit into your hearts. Into your hearts. Dear friends, seek for heart conversion. Heart conversion. There's no such thing as head conversion. Seek for heart conversion. That God will change your heart. That God will send forth His Spirit to change you and to make you His. He sends forth His Spirit into your hearts so that you will know Him from the heart, not just from the head. You will know Him from the heart and love Him from the heart. And you will be His and He will be yours. Not only would God bring to you blessedness of knowing Him if you receive the gift of redemption and adoption through the provision of His Son, we are also told that He will free you from the bondage of slavery of sin. He will give you power, strength over sin. We are not saying that you will become sinless, no. But He will give you strength that you can say no to sin. He will give you grace that sin would no more have dominion over you. This is what He does. And that is why in the text, the apostle is inspired to say in verse 7, that therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. If you are not truly born again, dear friend, you are a slave. But if you are born again, you are no longer a slave. Sin is not tying you up and pulling you all along His pleasure. No! You have dominion because of the power of Christ in you. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Oh, and the blessedness of it all is that we are told that if a son, then a heir of God. Heir of God through Christ. It's amazing, dear friends. If God were just to give us heaven as an inheritance, it would be an overjoyful thing, right? If God were just to give us life and spare us to live when we believe in Him, oh, we should be very fortunate people. But He does so much more. We are heirs of God. Heirs of God. Elsewhere we are told we are joint heirs with Christ. He gives us all. He gives us all. He gives to everyone that He saves. I end here, dear friends. But may the Lord help us to see this special period pointed out to us here in this text. That period that God sent forth His Son and by that token brought out great gospel light so that we can even be seated here as people who have been redeemed if we've believed in Christ. May the Lord grant us grace not just to see that period, but also that we may grasp that special provision. The provision that is stated here. The provision of His Son. The one that He sent forth. Made of a woman. Born of a woman. Born under the law. Made under the law. May the Lord help us that we might grasp Him. That we might know Him. That we may truly know Him. Oh, may the Lord grant us grace that we would not just know all these things in our heads, but be true partakers of the special purposes for which the gift of Christ was given. The purpose of adoption, the purpose of redemption, for his sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Holy Father, we give thanks for your living word. We praise thee for your goodness and kindness unto us. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh God, if there be some person here without any true knowledge of Christ, I pray that thou would be gracious. Come and arrest such a soul. Oh Lord, give that person no rest until he has found rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please come. Come with great power that we may see a convicting power overflowing and a converting power demonstrated. Oh gracious Lord, we beg you that you'd bless us. Give us grace that in this Christmas season we will think of Christ and all the glorious blessings that we've been told. And Father, we ask that you bless us this Lord's Day. And Father, bring us back in the evening in your will. Lord, may thy name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.